spoon, we'll divide the first verse of chapter 2. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. I thank you, Father, that in Christ Jesus I have the right to be here. I thank you, Father, that I don't have to earn this, and my ability and my right to be here does not have anything to do with my behavior or anything that I can add to this. I claim only and offer you only the shed blood of Christ, and his suffering is full atonement for all the sin that I've committed or ever will commit. Father God, I thank you that now I can declare, blessed is the man to whom sin is not imputed, and also before your people that I've studied to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Father, in obedience to your word, I send forth my ministering spirits that they might minister to those of us who will be heirs of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The first sentence tells you about the blessedness, the happiness that God wants everyone to have, and then the second part of that sentence tells you what takes it away from you. The advice, the counsel of the ungodly, ungodly being your old habits, your old ways, how you learned to do things at home when you were growing up, and now that you're still here growing up, you still haven't learned them because you still haven't grown up, but that's another story. But it's the counsel, the advice, the attitudes of the ungodly. And remember, ungodly doesn't mean someone is doing some real horrible things. It means someone who isn't godlike in his attitude, in his behavior. Now, if Jesus, who is God, can go to the cross for my benefit, I don't have any problem sitting at Circus, elbow to elbow with people, while other people, including my family, enjoy what I really don't care that much for personally. If it were up to me, I'd have been on the golf course in some nice warm climate, feeding my ego. Amen. Amigo. But you see, that wouldn't be godly, because Jesus Christ is not selfish. He's not self-centered. He doesn't think of himself first. He takes care of the sheep first, and then he attends to himself. That's the example that he gave me. So the ungodly are those who don't give a flip, quite frankly, about what anybody else wants. It's their own immediate needs that always come first. And because you've made that decision that your needs are first, you always end up having a, quote, legitimate reason for your needs coming first. And as a result, those others of your family are always having to do without while your needs are being met. That's not godly. I cannot envision a God treating a family in which only one member of the family has legitimate needs, and that everything else that the family wants or enjoys doing can never be done because the needs of this one individual are always primary and always seem to be there. There's just never really any time that we can dedicate it to anyone else in the family except this ungodly individual. Now, I know that some will say, but I have to work. I have to do this. I know you do. I know also God knows. And I also know that God wouldn't give you that helpmeet if you didn't want it. So you see, the ungodly are those that kind of pass their blessings aside. We're told that the blessed, everything he does shall prosper. But verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. There's always some reason why you can't do what you ought to do. And the wind comes and blows away everything that's good, and you keep everything that's bad. It should be the other way around. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of righteousness. See, the ungodly can't stand when these judgments are being passed out right now. Some of you don't like this right now. It's kind of like backing you back a little bit. I don't care about that. Because the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. What you need to do is you need to have someone tell you something that will not expose your ungodliness, and that you can stand up to. But you see, the Word of God, the ungodly will not stand against, will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Everything you do will disappoint you. It doesn't mean you're going to die, God's going to kill you. That's not what it says. It says the way of the ungodly shall perish. And if you remember, perish meant to be disappointed, incomplete, unfulfilling, and just not accomplishing that you sent it out to do. But now that this ungodly person, his or her ways are perishing, there's a decided psychological, emotional, and spiritual change that takes place in that individual. And we find that in verse 1 of chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The ungodly are always heathens, and they always rage. And the reason they rage is because they're not blessed, because they are ungodly, because they stand in the way of sinners, and they're scornful. Sinners, again, meant not having all that God gave you. And scornful meant to interpret everything according to what you think it means and not to what it actually means. So now we have a situation where God pronounces judgment on this ungodly sinner who sits in the seat of the scornful, and he's now, or she is, spoken to as a heathen. Not only a heathen, but a heathen who rages, and all heathens rage. All people that rage are heathens, and all people that are heathens rage, so they're synonymous. We look up the word heathen. And it means a little bit different than what other words in the Bible interpreted heathen means. This particular one, heathen, means a group of people getting together with common interests. Literally, it means a troop of animals, a pack of animals. In other words, it means people that can only enjoy, can only succeed if they run in packs. They can't function any other way. And whenever you're with a heathen, you better be part of the pack. You better go along with the program. And if they hunt and snarl, you better hunt and snarl too. Because see, this is a wild animal mentality. The problem with this heathenistic kind of attitude, this pack mentality, is that they have a desire to hunt and slash and kill, and they like to suck blood is what they like. And they'll always be more than willing in concert with each other to attack someone and slash them to ribbons. You can feel reasonably safe in that kind of environment unless you happen to start bleeding for one reason or another. And then the pack will turn on you. And you become the food. You become the one who gets slashed to bits. God help you if you live in a home with a heathen. They love the smell of blood. Any slight wound that you have, they can smell out a fault. They can smell it out a mile away. It's like a shark. And they go into a feeding frenzy because they're heathens. It says, why do the heathen rage? Well, we look a little further into the word heathen because it's your anger that's killing you. It's your anger that's killing your marriage. It's your anger that's killing everything that you have. It's this raging that you have as a result of being a heathen. So we look up the word heathen from the English, and we find that it means anyone not worshiping the God of Israel. Well, some would say, well, I believe in the God of Israel. Okay, let's go a little further. You passed that part of the test. There are several questions here. You've passed that one. Heathen also means a person worshiping many gods, which means the God of Israel, Jesus. Of course I worship him, but I also worship money. I worship my temper, and most of all, I worship myself, because if I don't like doing it, I don't want to do it. I don't care how much anyone else wants to do it. This is my universe, and everybody belongs to me. That's my wife. That is my wife. Wait a minute. You are her husband. Let me say that again. It is true, she is your wife. I'm not arguing that. But listen to this. You are her husband. That part you didn't think about, did you? Heathen. So you see, this heathen is a person who worships many gods. Well, maybe even there you might have some notion that you're not a heathen. So we go to the third definition, which means a heathen is a person who is irreligious, uncivilized, and unenlightened. Now, let's see if you are a heathen in terms of the last definition, because see, in a minute I'm going to prove to you this is why you rage. This is why your anger is uncontrolled. This is why people gather around you who are just as much heathen as you are, so that they can vent their anger and run in the same pack of animals that you run in. First of all, they're unenlightened. This is the definition of the word heathen. Now, I know in most churches you would go and they say, well, we're Christians, so that means we're not heathens. Not necessarily so. Because the definition of a heathen also means someone who's unenlightened. And unenlightened means one not having the light of fact and knowledge. See, to a heathen, facts don't mean anything. Knowledge means anything. It's only their opinion. So an unenlightened person is one who doesn't have the light of fact and of knowledge. These are the people that get mad first and find out later. So you see, as an unenlightened, raging heathen, you act without the light of fact and the light of knowledge. Unenlightened also means not free from ignorance, prejudice, or superstition. So an unenlightened person is already starting off in a very bad direction, because it makes you, being unenlightened makes you uncivilized. Now, I know this isn't going to be an easy message for you to receive, because for you to be called unenlightened and uncivilized is hard enough, but when I turn right around and prove it, that makes it even double hard. But you see, that's the only way I can help you, is to tell you the truth. Amen. And before I can come here and help you, I had to be helped by the same truth. So now an unenlightened individual becomes uncivilized. Now, your family is basically uncivilized. Because uncivilized means having no social organization. It's whoever screams the loudest, whoever can get away with it, whoever can lie and cheat and steal about it. There's no social organization. Everything revolves around one individual, and it doesn't matter who the individual is. There is no organization, because the rules don't apply to everyone equally, or there are different set of rules. So therefore, there is no social organization, because an organization implies that there's a chain of command, a flowchart of authority, a flowchart of activity, and finally a goal in terms of what's to be produced, in what quantities, according to what quality, on what time schedule, and by whom. There is no organization like that in your family. Because that means then that you are locked in to what the chart says. And you like to make the decisions on the spur of the moment because your wife wants to do something and immediately you concoct a reason why she can't. But if it was in the chart, in the flow chart, then you would be as obligated to it as written as she is. And you'd rather be uncivilized. So an uncivilized family is one in which there is no social organization. It also means, uncivilized means having no intellectual and cultural refinement. Well, are you saying that I'm not intellectual, that you're smarter than I am? Yes. That's exactly what I'm saying. Because I have heard how you talk to your wife. I have heard the words that you choose. I mean, you can't handle anything more than two syllables and four letters. That's not intellectual. And that certainly is not cultural refinement. You can't convey an idea unless you use some foul word to give emphasis and draw attention to the fact that you have nothing to say of any importance. You have no intellectual, cultural refinement. You're uncivilized. Uncivilized also means having no improvements in habits or manners. You see, what this is saying is God is going to deal with you in a minute and tell you why you rage. You rage because you're a heathen. And you're a heathen because you're unenlightened and uncivilized. And you're unenlightened and uncivilized because you're irreligious. Well, people will say, but I go to church. I didn't say you weren't a Christian. I said you're irreligious. And irreligious means, obviously, not religious. It means an individual who adheres to no particular religious belief. Like it's one belief tonight, and when you get home, it's going to be another belief. See, right now you're hearing things you don't like. And you're either saying amen or you're saying nothing. That's one particular religious belief. Well, I don't agree with him, but I'm not going to say anything. But the minute you get home, your wife will say something. And you will use romantic words as you're speaking to her. Words that connote love. At a very base level, of course, because, you know, you're not much of a poet, and I, you know, it's the same words all the time. But that's irreligious. Adhering to no particular religious belief. Irreligious also means indifferent or hostile to religion. Well, let's find out, because irreligious means not religious. And if you think religious means coming to church, you have another thought coming. If you think religious means tithing and that's it, you have another thought coming. Religious means a lot more than that. A religious person is, first of all, devout. A religious person is conscientiously exact. That's what religious means. In other words, if you tell someone no to a question, you will be able to be exact and conscientiously exact as to why not. And your reasoning will be valid. Your reasoning will be consistent. And that's the same kind of reasoning that you will apply regardless of who the recipient may be, even you. That's a religious person. One who is conscientiously exact. Religious also means careful and scrupulous. But I'm only going to deal with a few of those definitions, the ones I consider to be the most important ones or relative to raging heathens. The first one is the religious person is devout. Devout means earnest, sincere, and heartfelt. Now, how could you be devout, earnest, sincere, and heartfelt when you've been promising yourself, the Lord, your wife, your husband, and everybody around you for all this time that you're going to change and you haven't yet. That's not devout. And the reason you're not devout is because you're not conscientious. I used to like that word in school. I never knew what it meant, but it was such a neat word, conscientious. I mean, it was one of those first words that I learned that was more than two syllables and didn't have romantic connotations. I remember that word like if it was the first time I heard it, you know? I remember I don't even know why I'm telling you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I was going to the park there by our house to play with the kids, and I must have been five maybe. And I noticed that all the bigger guys, whenever they got enthusiastic and they wanted to emphasize something, they would precede it with this word I had never heard before. What the, and how dare you, and this. And it was always that same word. And it would get their attention, and then the other guy would turn around and shoot the same word back. And it was just like, no big thing. I mean, that's just the way that they talked. And I noticed that one of them took something from the other one and says, give me that back. And the guy did. I didn't know what that word meant, but it seemed to work. I went home that afternoon, and I was called in, as was our practice, for dinner. And my grandfather came in, washed, sat down, like always. And he served himself, and like always, we waited until he served himself and started eating before we started serving ourselves. And for some reason that I don't understand, the plate of whatever it was, something I liked, got to my sister first. It usually used to go around the other way, and I always sit on the side. Shrewd. I'd always sit on the side where I'd catch it first and give her the scraps. Somehow or other, the plate started coming the other way, and she took the thing on that platter that I wanted. And I said, very conscientiously and innocently, give me that. And all of a sudden, I saw stars and blinding flashes of light, and the next thing I know, I see my shoes, because I'm flat on my back, up against the wall. The man just whack. And I thought, what in the world? And he said, don't you ever say that word around me again. I thought, wow, I mean, this is a powerful word. I've never forgotten that word and what it did for me to begin with. It's not it's a word that's always kind of like rubs me the wrong way. I never did use it much. I had such bad memories about it. I thought it was cool, and I thought it was going to get me what I wanted, and got me something I didn't want. But see, I was ignorant then. Didn't really know what it meant. I don't even know how I got on that, but I did. Conscientious. Here's a conscientious individual. It means one who is governed by or does according to what he thinks or knows is right. Every time you do something you know is wrong, you're no longer conscientious. So you see, the only job that I have here is to teach you what's right. Oh, I know you would like for me to waste a lot of time teaching you what's wrong, for the simple reason that you were an expert in that when you got here, and it would be a waste of my time and the Lord's precious word to teach you what's wrong when you're already a recognized expert in what's wrong. So I don't waste a lot of time in that. The fact of the matter is that once you become aware that you're not conscientious, is when you stop doing according to what you think is right. I don't tell you have to do this, but once you accept it and you say that's right, and then you do just the opposite, you've become a heathen. And the minute someone says, well, why did you do that? You rage, because the heathen rage. They always do. A heathen is also one who is not careful. Careful means acting or working in a thoughtful way. See, you're a heathen when you act first and then think. And you wouldn't have to be apologizing all the time if you thought first and then acted. Careful also means doing something accurately and thoroughly. Now, I know how much pride everybody in this room takes in their work. I know how accurate and how thoroughly you do your work for money. But you see, you have other work. And I know how many years you've been fighting me and the truth because you don't want to do your work accurately or thoroughly when it's spiritual. Oh, I know you pride yourself in how much skill you have and how much money you can earn with the work that you do and how accurately and thorough you are with your work. Well, you can walk into whatever your work does and you can look around and spot all the mistakes that everybody made and point them all out and say, that should have been this way and that should have been this way and there's a little bit of dust under that and that should be over there and that's not quite right. And I mean, you just look at it and say, well, that... And I say, boy, that's amazing. How thoroughly accurate you are in assessing and correcting that you're getting dollar bills for. And then you come home. And in that situation where your payment is blessings from God Almighty, you are not accurate, you are not thorough, and you even don't care about it. Trying to tell me that it's too hard when I see you doing it for dollars every day. Careful also means one who pays close attention and great concern for whatever is one's work. Got a lot of people that do that. But the definition goes on. Close attention, great concern for your work and your responsibility. There's where it goes out the window.
Yeah.
And finally, heathen means one who is not scrupulous. Scrupulous means careful attention to what is right or proper. This is the individual that God describes as a heathen. Now, in order to know whether this characterization applies to you or not, we need to find out what the word rage means. I'm going to give you a very in-depth definition of it, but implicit in that definition is an obvious warning about what being a heathen is going to cost you in terms of health and ultimately life. The word rage, which is for heathens, irreligious, unenlightened, uncivilized people who happen to be Christians, that's not the issue, always rage. The word rage means to be tumultuous, to assemble yourself with tumultuous people, to be in a tumultuous crowd, to love tumultuous company. So rage really means to be tumultuous, which means to be full of tumult. So we look up the word tumult. I hope you get this, because it comes from the word tumor. The word tumult means a swelling or a surging up, a noisy commotion, confusion, agitation, disturbance, great emotional disturbance, agitation of mind or body. That is the beginning of a tumor. You have to have tumult first and then a tumor. But first it starts in noisy commotion, a lot of confusion, a lot of agitation, great emotional disturbances, and agitation of mind or feeling. That is a mental tumor. That is a spiritual tumor. I hope you learn this before it becomes a physical tumor. So we go one step further from tumult to tumor. Now, this is for unenlightened, uncivilized, irreligious people. Tumor means a swelling on some part of the body. First of all, see, anger or tumult means swelling up in anger and agitation, upset, increasing blood pressure, increasing everything. Well, finally, you do that long enough, you have enough tumult, and your body physically joins the bandwagon by then developing a swelling on some part of the body, an actual swelling up on some part of the body. Now, tumors have certain characteristics that are always the same. Tumor means a mass of new tissue growth independent of its surrounding structures and having no physiological functions. In other words, these are people who are independent of the surrounding structures. They're not part of the church. They're not part of... Oh, they're here, but they don't enjoy being with the group. Why not? Because they have no physiological function. See, a tumor is just something that's there. It has no physiological function unless it's malignant. Yeah. But you see, to begin with, the tumor is independent of what's around it. It's just like, I don't need this. Oh, I need it as a carrier, but I'm independent of this structure. I have no physiological function. I'm not responsible for what happens on the body that it grows on. Well, tumor husbands are people that come home from work and they're independent of the surrounding structures. And they have the opinion that they have no physiological function. You don't realize, you don't think that what you do, what you say, or what you don't do or don't say has no effect on your family. You're just self-centered. You can do whatever you want, and no matter what reaction you get from the family, being a tumor, they're wrong for reacting because you're just a tumor. You don't think you have any physiological function. You're just a swelling, in other words. You see, long before a person actually develops a tumor, they have to make a lot of concessions, or Jesus would be a liar. If sickness and disease and malignancy can invade a body without invitation, and Jesus Christ can't come in without invitation, then sickness and disease has more power than God himself. And I don't believe that for one second. Jesus Christ never invaded your body, never invaded your privacy without an invitation on your part. And neither can sickness. That's the sickening part of sickness. You invited it in. Because you're a tumor. You're a heathen. You rage. You're a swelling. Swell means to increase in volume. Every time you start screaming to make your point, you're swelling. That's indicative that you're building a tumor inside. I mean, you raising the volume of your voice does not add significance, nor does it detract from what you're saying. There's either significance there or there is not. But shouting isn't going to add anything to it. It just increases the volume. That's what a swelling is. But the whole definition of the word, see, I'm going to tell you why you scream at each other. I'm going to tell you why you scream, period. Because you're raging, because you're building a tumor, and you're starting out with a swelling. Now let me tell you why you swell. The word swell means to increase in volume or become larger as a result of pressure from within. Why do you scream at each other? Because of what she did? No. Why does he scream at you? Because of what you did? No. He screams at you because of pressure from within. She screams at you because of pressure from within. And you won't let me help you deal with that pressure from within, so you'd rather believe the pressure is from without. And then one day a man in a white coat's going to tell you, it's growing on you. And all of the time, all of this anger, all of this swelling is because of pressure from within. And what is that pressure from within? unresolved, unconfessed, unforgiven sin. Sin that you hold against others, and sin that you commit that you refuse to admit. That's the pressure from within, and that's why you scream at each other. Has nothing to do. It's not that he dislikes you. It's not that he hates you or vice versa. He's got pressure from within. Great deal of pressure. Has nothing to do with the job, with business, with finances, with bills, with material goods. Those are the excuses that you use. The fact of the matter is, it's pressure from within. And God in his infinite wisdom is trying to warn you before it becomes a reality that you're making yourself sick. Swelling also means to increase in loudness, force, intensity, and degree. Now you know you have been just described to a T. Whenever you want to make a point, you have to increase in loudness, in force, intensity, and degree. You literally are swelling up from the pressure within. You're building your own private tumor. And tumors have this characteristic. No physiological function. Physiological means the science or the study of that promotes normal or healthy functioning. See, tumors have no physiological function. They don't believe that it's their job to promote normal, healthy functioning. You're on your own, woman. You're on your own, child. It is not his job to promote normal, healthy functioning. He's a tumor. He's a wart. He has no function. He's just there, not too attractive, just sits there. And usually he sits there in front of the TV set or whatever. Just a wart. Just a tumor. No physiological function. If the wife has no normal, healthy functionings, it's not his responsibility. Because he has no physiological function. You're actually begging God to declare you to be a tumor by saying, I have no physiological function. I have no responsibility to promote normal functions and healthy functions in this family. I'm a wart. I'm a tumor. It's not my job. What are you doing? You are opening up the gates to allow a tumor to develop inside of you because you, without knowing it, have declared yourself to be a tumor. Now, the way you became a Christian is you declared yourself to be a Christian. I declare Jesus Christ. I accept Christ as my Savior. I accept heaven as my home. You declared some things and God heard you and honored your word. And he honors your word. Yeah. And then you turn around and say, I'm a tumor. I'm a wart. And then when God says, God, I don't really want to honor that, but your word, by your word you shall be justified. And you do become a tumor and a wart. And then your wife starts trying to function without you. Because you're a wart. You're a tumor. You're a zit. You're a pimple. So then she finally jumps on the bandwagon and takes your analogy, your declaration, your judgment that you don't promote normal or healthy functioning. That's not your job. So she tries to do it. Then we hear, you're correcting me, woman. You're not in subjection, woman. And notice how they do it. Guys, let me tell you something. This is not becoming. Get that hand off the hip, please. Don't do that. You have no physiological function. Now, people that have no physiological function are tumors. And they come in two types. There are two types of heathens, two types of tumors, malignant and benign. The malignant ones are easy to deal with, or easier. It's you sneaky benign tumors that are tough. So let's talk about malignant tumors first, because they're the easiest ones. The word malignant comes from the word malign. Malignant means something that has an evil influence. Malignant means to have an evil influence. So So the word comes from the word malign. So when you talk to your wife the way you do, you are having an evil influence on her. You are creating, you are a tumor, and you're trying to make a healthy cell a cancerous cell, just like you. And how do you do it? By maligning. That's how you do it. Now, as you're doing that by, he's no good, she's no good, they're rotten, it's rotten, everything's rotten, you're spreading this tumor all over the place. You're like a spreading cancer. Speaking evil of everything. Now, one day when your body, when that cancer cell invades your body, it's going to spread just as fast. And everything that's healthy about you, that cancer cell is going to say, no, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. And before you know it, it spreads just like that. Where does it come from? Where did that malignancy come from? From a maligning person. When Jesus said, by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned, that's exactly what the man meant. That means these things cannot come in without your words. They cannot. So you see, in order for you to become malignant, you have to malign. Malignant also not only means that has an evil influence, it means that's very dangerous and virulent. A cancer. Let me tell you what else malignant means. It means one who is a malcontent. Never satisfied, never happy. I don't care what you do for this person. I don't care how God blesses this person. He or she is a malcontent. They are never happy. That's malignant. That's the definition of the word malignant. Now, you may not like this, but I'd rather tell you, brother and sister, because I love you, I'd rather tell you now before it takes hold on your body. Amen. Before it becomes a reality, I'd rather tell you now. You're a malcontent. Malignant also means rebellious. You're a rebellious malcontent. And that's why you malign. And malign means to speak evil of, to slander and be malicious. And where does it come from? It comes from the word cancer. And cancer means a crab. It means to be rough and hard. Cancer means anything bad that spreads. So we look up the word crab to see, God, could I be a crab? Am I begging for cancer? I think so. Crab means a person who has a sour temper and is always complaining. Yeah. Do you understand what you're doing here? You're the same person that's going to beg God for healing. When you become a physical cancer. Oh, you don't mind being an emotional one and a psychological one and a spiritual cancer. That's fine. But when it becomes physical, that's when you'll start moaning, groaning, and complaining. But right now, you have a sour temper and you're always complaining. That's a crab. See, that's what tumor means. That's what cancer is. That's a malignant cancer. Those are easy to deal with. I mean, usually people like that don't try to deny what they're doing. They try to justify it. Yeah. But you can't deny it because it's so obvious. But now let me talk a little bit to you sneaky little devils. You little teeny weeny little warts and pimples and zits who are benign. Benign tumors. And you see, everyone that walks in this door when they begin, they're a malignant tumor. Now, most people, you would think, would say, I don't want to be a tumor at all. Oh, no. They become, from malignant tumors, they go to benign tumors. Let's see if you're a benign tumor. A benign tumor, by definition, the word benign means a tumor that does little or no harm. Well, that's an individual who stopped doing wrong, but now they do little or no right. So see, you were a malignant tumor when you got here. You were doing wrong everywhere. Now you've become a benign tumor. One who does little or no harm. Or little or no good. Yep. See, benign means it doesn't do much of anything. It just sits there. Finally, we look at the word rage. And it means insanity. Furious, uncontrolled anger, strong emotion, strong enthusiasm, strong desire. In other words, a constant turmoil in the system. I've told you for a long time, for years now, I've been telling you things that doctors don't even know. From the doctor place, by the way. As I was studying for this message, and I'm done now, except I want to read something to you out of the San Diego Union dated December the 2nd, 1991. Now, this is after millions of dollars and years of research and at the doctor place, and they still don't know. They're just, you'll listen to this in a minute. The title of this is The Rhythms of Disease. Now, you tell me where you heard this first. Let me read this to you. The body's cycles may have a major role in disease. We don't know yet. Kind of looks that way. We need more money, more time, more dummies to dissect. We need a lot. But it may have a major role in disease and medicine. You've heard that story here a long time ago. This gets better. Medical researchers know that blood pressure, body temperature, alertness, blood cell counts, immune functions, and hormonal levels ebb and flow daily. Yeah. Well, they know that because they can make tests. They don't know what significance it has because they've never consulted the Lord. Yeah. It goes on. It says the menstrual cycle is an obvious monthly rhythm, and the output of certain substances in the urine show monthly, annual, and even daily rhythms. You got rhythm. Daily rhythms. Now I'm going to share with you in a minute that those rhythms, which they say, well, what causes the rhythms? Emotion. Peace of mind causes one rhythm. Emotion, anger, raging causes another. But these rhythms are significant to your health. Listen, scientists, and man, I use that term with a lump in my throat. Scientists have considered such rhythms to be benign curiosities. Interesting, perhaps, but hardly significant. Now, that's stupid. Yeah. Then what amazes me, after this statement, they'll now start speaking against what they just said. Listen to these dummies. Blue Cross Blue Shield, this is what you're paying for? Now we go on. Remember, it's hardly significant, just curious. Notice all this, they don't know. Now, an expanding body of evidence suggests that these rhythms may play an important rate or role in how the body responds to disease. In other words, your attitude, your mental disposition, your rhythms, if you will, maybe so. We don't know yet, but it kind of looks that way. Well, God. Jesus, the proverb says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But a broken spirit drieth the bones. This says exactly what they said, but in certain terms, not uncertain terms. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Why are you always sick? You're always angry, heathen. I mean, it doesn't get any better, this thing. And then they go on. Boy, this sometimes to me, this is... You know what it does to me, rather than ridicule this? It gives me a real appreciation for what I've been taught here. In the future, not now, they don't know enough yet. I'm going to wait till several millions more people die. But in the future, surgery, chemotherapy, and radiation may be scheduled to coincide with physiological patterns. Physiological, remember, means that promotes normal, healthy function. In other words, maybe they're going to start scheduling surgery, chemotherapy, radiation, and any other medicinal attempts to coincide with your physiological patterns. In other words, when you have a merry heart, which doeth good like a medicine, that's when we're going to go full bore. Maybe.
We still have to check this out, though. Proverbs 17:22 isn't enough. Now, why do they do this? Cellular studies have shown, now this is the same group of dummies now that are speaking. Now, these are doctor guys that are still, and after you read all of this, you still say, well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But this is the things you've heard in actual clear-cut, plain English that you've also seen the examples of that you've heard in the scripture for years in this church. And this tells me God is confirming the word that's preached here. Sad to say that the San Diego Union agrees more than you do. In the future, surgery, chemotherapy, and radiation may be scheduled to coincide with physiological patterns. Well, that would be encouraging. Cellular studies have shown that in many patients, cancer cells divide at a different time of day than normal cells. Now look at these dummies. Now they think it's the clock that does it. Well, the clocks, those cancer cells say, hey, it's 2:45 and there's nobody in the place but you and me. Let's divide. You idiots. Cancer cells cannot tell time. You know what they're finding? That cancer cells divide faster when the levels of the body are agitated, when you're not functioning physiologically, not doing normal, healthy things, the cancer divides. And when a cancer cell divides, you have what you had one, then you got two. They divide again, you got four. They divide again, you got eight. And before you know it, it's spread all over the place. But they still think it's according to the time of the day. Can you see the ignorance of these people when they deny the Lord? They're so close to the truth, too. Cellular studies have shown that in many patients, cancer cells divide at a different time of day than normal cells. It's not the time of day, it's the condition, because we all have these daily rhythms where you get upset, you get angry, then you get depressed, then you want to get happy, and that's the heathen circle. The top of the circle, the side of the circle, the bottom of the cycle, the top, and it just... So at the top is when you're at your best, at the bottom it's when you're at your worst. At the bottom it's when your diseases get worse. Yep. Let me show you the significance of this. In one study, 15 patients with ovarian cancer who underwent chemotherapy at random times of the day survived an average of less than 18 months. In other words, patients with ovarian cancer, I think I'd be safe in saying women patients with ovarian cancer, who underwent chemotherapy just whenever the place was open, you know, in case, whenever they felt like it, lived an average of less than 18 months after the discovery of the ovarian cancer. 15 now averaged 18 more months of life. Whereas 11 patients in the same control group treated in a particular pattern, in other words, treated, received the therapy when they were at their best, when their rhythms were at optimum. These 11 patients treated in a particular pattern survived on average almost 7 years. 18 months to 7 years. So you see, this isn't some game. And yet, with this kind of evidence, they still don't know. It gets even funnier. Studies have established that the toxic effects of certain anti-cancer drugs can vary tenfold depending on whether the drugs are given in the morning or in the evening. In other words, if you take the drug when your system is bad, the toxic effect of that chemical in your body is tenfold higher, which means they can't give you as much medicine. But if they give you the medicine when your body is most able to receive it, when your rhythms are right, they can give you 10 times more medication with the same toxic effect, which means they can give you 10 times more medicinal charge, if you will, if they do it according to your rhythms, according to your merry heart. Now understand this, all of these studies are gauged to try to make you well after you're sick. Everything I've studied, everything I've told you is if you do these things, you won't get sick in the first place. So you see, this tenfold, 10 times the body is able to accept 10 times more medicine, is able to accept 10 times more therapy, is able to accept 10 times the effort to try to heal itself if it's done in the morning instead of the evening. Now, I wonder why. Well, I asked Brother Isaiah, I said, why is that? And he told me, just this afternoon, as a matter of fact. He said this, "Then shall the light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily." In the morning. I said, well, that's really great. Is there anything? Yeah, he said, talk to Malachi. Talk to Dr. Malachi. Give him a call. He wants to talk to you too. So I called up Malachi. And he said this, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son," S-U-N, not S-O-N, "shall the Son of righteousness arise with healings in his wings." Now, when does the sun arise? In the morning. So you see, all I'm trying to tell you is that you do not appreciate, nor do you accept the significance of the fact that this cannot be this lowly individual coming up with this kind of wisdom, these kinds of things that I've been preaching to you for years, and then all of a sudden, after millions of dollars and God only knows how much research, they're flirting around with it now and still aren't sure. Yeah. And I've told you this a long time ago. Now, how in the world could I know this if it wasn't God speaking? Mm-hmm. Now, some will say, yeah, God spoke to you on that, but what about this other? No, if God's speaking, he's always speaking. Right. I mean, how much is it going to take to convince you? How much do I have to disassociate myself from taking credit for anything that happens here before you start realizing that this can't possibly be me talking? Finally, let me say this. You're killing yourself. And the problem, what I've told every one of you as I look over this audience, it's pressure from within. You got a demon in there. And I'm not talking about some exorcist kind of, that kind of, that makes your head spin around and all that, although I've seen that too. I'm talking about the demon of unforgiveness. I'm talking about the demon of non-confession. I'm talking about the demon that causes you to hide what's wrong with you while you so diligently criticize it and everyone else. That's the tumor inside. It's building up now. I'm speaking to some tumors in here. And I've spoken against them. And if you agree, they're gone. I hope they're all just spiritual and mental right now. Amen. I hope I don't hear any more maligning, any more malignancies. I don't hope I don't see any more of this. Well, yeah, here's one for you too. I hope I don't hear that anymore. I hope I don't see that anymore. Because you see, I can see beyond that. And I'm trying to tell you, you are begging, you are asking for big time, major problems. And that's why I tell people, in the morning, get up, go to your Bible, speak the words, read the Psalms, start out right. My practice has been for years, the first thing I do, I get up, I go to the throne room. Yeah. I get all my revelations and all my edicts and all my proclamations out of the way and say, okay, Lord, that's it. That's as much intelligence as I have. This is the only thing I can do without your guidance, without your protection. Now, that's done. Now, help me. The next room I'm in is my study. And the next thing I do is I open up my Bible. And that's the way my day starts as far back as I can remember now. Man, don't wait till the evening. Don't wait till you're having the problems already. That's taking the medicine in the evening where you can only accept 1/10 of what you could have taken in the morning. 1/10 of the medication that is tolerable if they give it to them in the evening. If they give it in the evening, the effect is tenfold of what it would have been, toxic effect, yeah, had they given it in the morning. Which means they have to give you less medicine than your body can actually tolerate. What does that mean? When you're in that bad mood, in that wrong attitude, you can't accept what's right. Now, if you can't accept what's right medicinally when you're in that crappy attitude, what makes you think that you can accept spiritually this medicine when you insist on being in your lousy moods all the time? 1/10 of what God has for you is all you tolerate. That's what happens to you here in church. You come and just, man, I see a whole thing, and 10%, you're already bombed out. Your toxic level has been exceeded. I mean, you're already flipping out. But what has happened? Well, the fact of the matter is, you got a bad attitude, and you can't accept this when you're that way. And that's what's wrong with your wife, and that's what's wrong with your children, and that's what's wrong with everybody. And the only thing that's right in the world is what Jesus makes right. Amen. And I've told you before, He promised us every morning, this is the day the Lord has made. I don't care what happened yesterday, you get a brand new shot. Everything's, if my God doesn't forgive me from day to day, we're in trouble. Amen. Every morning I start out, I'm brand new. It's a new day, it's a new me, the slate is clean, everything is fine. I am not going to reach into yesterday and bring that garbage in today. I'm going to start out today, and I'm just going to go with today. I'm going to bless Him for it. I don't care what happened yesterday, and I'm not worried about tomorrow. You do it that way, and you will learn the secret of life on this earth. Life, not existence on this earth, but life on this earth. And the next time that you have any doubts at all that God's doing the speaking over here, keep this little sermon in mind here. As a matter of fact, I have the article at home. I would be glad, more than glad, to make a full-blown copy of it for you and plaster it all over. I'll paper your room with it if you want, so that you can understand that we are blessed. We're very blessed people here. I wish you would show some appreciation for what the Lord's doing for us. But I'm blessed. The San Diego Union on December the 2nd said amen. Amen. They didn't know they were saying amen, but they did. I have that article. I'll share it with anybody that wants to see it. Listen to this tape again and understand your healing is within you because your sickness is within you. It's pressure from within. Let me help you deal with that instead of blaming it to everybody else. Brother Brad Rogers, would you close the service in prayer and handle the prayer request?